Oftentimes when we were children, or if we have children, our children like to tell us things like, you know, so-and-so's parents let him have ice cream for breakfast. And our response is, but not you. Your parents don't let you do that. It's funny now, as many of the youth are beginning to learn how to drive, some of them have said to their parents, well, you know, so-and-so's parents pay their insurance, or so-and-so's parents bought them a car. And the response is, but not you. You don't get that. You've got to earn it. When we as adults get to that point, there's certain things we think we have a right to, or things we think we should have, and we tend to believe that these things are owed to us, and God says to us, but not you. You're different. We're going to go off track from the Revised Common Lectionary today. We're going to step back to the text that was assigned to Ash Wednesday. And given that we're focusing on discipleship and we're learning in what ways we're to serve as examples, as Paul would say, to be identifiable as disciples. And I thought it would be good to fit it in today and also to expand on it slightly beyond the few verses that the Revised Common Lectionary gives us. Hypocrites are a key word. And the Greek word for hypocrite has three somewhat different meanings. We always want to be careful when we're interpreting directly from the Greek that we define that word in context. It can be translated as an interpreter, which is fairly straightforward. An interpreter being someone who answers. That could be a lawyer or even a preacher. Someone who answers. Another definition of the word would be as an actor or a stage player, which I think is the most commonly used definition that we all think of when we hear the word hypocrite. Someone who intentionally sets out to be or say or act as someone outside their own character. And while they hope to represent someone or something other than themselves, the attempt isn't to unwillingly deceive you. To partake in the entertainment, you must be willing to be deceived to a certain degree into believing that the person really is the character that they are portraying. It's the third definition of the Greek word that best describes the biblical definition, and this is that definition. A pretender, or my favorite word, a dissembler. A dissembler is someone who intentionally sets out to present a false or misleading appearance in order to conceal the truth or hide their real nature. Dissembler. It's someone who intentionally sets out to present a false or misleading appearance in order to conceal the truth and hide their real nature. Unlike the actor, a dissembler's intention is to deceive you. I believe that if you do that long enough and often enough, you can eventually deceive yourself into believing you're something that you're not. And this should open our eyes a little bit more whenever we hear Jesus use that word hypocrite. And he uses it over and over again in all of the Gospels except the Gospel of John. The scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders, those who have deceived themselves into believing something they are not, is the most common place where we find Jesus using the word hypocrite. Now, Paul and James both caution against that as well. Paul to the Galatians wrote, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And James also in his letter said, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So we're going to start with Matthew 23, the verse 12 verses, where Jesus is going to give us a definition of a hypocrite. Matthew 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here is what a hypocrite looks like. Here's how to recognize them. This is what they do, and he hits us as a disciple in verse 8. But not you. You are not to be called rabbi or teacher or father instructor. You are never to set yourself over everyone else, nor are you allow others to elevate you. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Paul, as well as Barnabas, understood this and came face to face with it in Lystra as the people there prepared a sacrifice, considering them to be gods. And Paul and Barnabas rend their clothes, pleading with the people, don't do this. Don't do this. Unwilling to accept the honor and the exaltation, Paul ends up being stoned. Rather than be exalted, he'll be stoned. How easy it would have been to be the hypocrite. Make your garments beautiful, your phylacteries wide, your tassels long, you command the best seat, the best greetings, the respect, accept the honors bestowed on you if you are a hypocrite. But to us, Jesus says, but not you. Not you. Jesus, to be a disciple, you must humble yourself. Don't be like them, and don't miss this. In verse 3, Jesus adds in that caution, you must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. Everything they tell you to do, even though they have deceived themselves into thinking they are something they're not. You must be careful to do everything they tell you to do. They sit in the seat of Moses. We'll go to Matthew 6 here in a moment. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is going to make three when you don't and when you do statements, displaying the contrast between the hypocrite and the disciple. And he's going to begin that passage as well with a warning, a caution. Let's go to Matthew 6, and I'm going to read. As I read this, I'm going to jump over the Lord's Prayer. That doesn't mean it's not important. I simply want to stay on track with these three when you statements. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll do verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to jump from 14 to 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Under this new covenant, Jesus teaches with the assumption that the righteous works and acts taught in the synagogue are going to continue. They aren't going away. almsgiving, or charity. Prayer and fasting will continue. However, Jesus makes it clear how they must be done, not simply as rituals or an attempt to appease God, but are done in moral purity. I don't know why I couldn't say that word. Moral purity in response to God. They must be done in humility and not as the hypocrites do. He begins in Matthew 6 with that same warning. Be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. There is no reward from the Father for doing that. Instead, when you give, do it privately that you fail to recognize that you have even done it. When you give, do it so privately that you fail to recognize that you have done it. And Doreen and I were just talking before the service started. We both have the same problem. Our left hand puts our glasses somewhere, and our right hand can't find them later. That's the idea of giving. What your left hand has done, your right hand doesn't know about. Doreen keeps hers on her head, apparently. That's where her right hand often finds them. And I'm not sure where mine end up. Giving should come so naturally to you as a disciple that you yourself don't acknowledge that you're doing it, but that God is doing a good work. This is the depth of humility Jesus beckons us to follow. The righteous acts you do aren't yours. They are His righteous acts that He gives to you to do. So when you do them, don't do them as the hypocrites do, as a dissembler. Our consciousness of the act isn't to be the act itself, but rather aware of the provision and the opportunity gifted to us by the Father that enables us to do the work. That's what makes it our acts of righteousness. It's ours to do. As a disciple, this is your commitment to others. Whether you give hand to hand or through the discretionary fund or through the church, the works of the church, even the gift you give cannot be considered as yours. The opportunity to help isn't yours. The act of giving isn't yours, and the gift isn't yours. It's all an act of righteousness given to you to perform. The second "when you" statement comes as Jesus moves on through this sermon to prayer. When you pray, once again, don't be like the hypocrites. Those people He defined in Matthew 23, who lived for, who stood for the recognition. They've received their reward in full. They honored as being good. That is what they hope for. And Jesus combines that with babbling. Don't get up there and keep going on and on and on as a show of how good you can pray. I have personal issues with people that do this, and I try very hard not to. The pastor I'm acquainted with a couple of years ago invited me to go to some kind of prayer event, and it had a name, but I can't recall what it was. But you went into this room, and you selected what he called an icon. I called it a trinket. It was a little wooden cross or a stone-shaped fish or something else. And you went into this room, and there were shelves, and you put the trinket or whatever you wanted to call it on the shelf, and you knelt down and you prayed. Well, supposed to pray. But the idea behind this was you kneel there with everyone else and you chant. Maybe you could light a little candle too. But you chant, God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good. Or whatever was on your mind, grant me peace, grant me peace, grant me peace, grant me peace. Well, I offended him because I asked, isn't that babbling? Don't you think God heard you the first time you said it? Why do you need to say it 30 or 40 more times? It's ritual. And why do I have to be here to hear you chant? Another instance, I had a church leader who came bursting into my office, and he said, I was driving along, and God impressed it upon my heart to pray for you. And I really hoped that his next statement would be that he did. But instead, he had told me he had driven from wherever he was all the way to my office so he could pray for me. So we went into prayer. And I appreciated it that he was going to pray for me. But for the next few minutes, I listened as he told God about all my faults. He told God how much of a sinner I was. I hated to tell him, both God and I already knew all that. He needed me to hear him pray it, though. He needed me to hear him tell God that I needed to get my act together. Is that the prayer of the hypocrite? Do I ever feel that same need to go do that with someone else, to allow them to hear my gracious prayer for them? Is that the prayer of the hypocrite? We as a church pray out loud and openly, and we hope the person who does the prayer prays for all of us collectively. And remember in Matthew 23, Jesus said, "Be careful to do all that they tell you to do." And corporate prayer is what we as the church ask of you. On occasion, we ask you to pray for all of us. But when you pray your prayers, when it's your prayer time, go hide yourself. Nobody needs to see you or hear you, because the urge, the temptation will be there to preach to everyone who hears you as you pray. There is this need, this occasional urge we have where we feel someone else needs to hear us or it doesn't count. Maybe there is this fear we have of what might happen if we pray alone. Richard Foster, in the book Celebration of Discipline, questions why when we build a house, we create rooms for sleeping, for eating, for entertainment. Why don't we create rooms for prayer? A room devoid of anything else, where we can pray without anything to distract us. Why don't we? Because when we pray alone, we're often faced with our own shortcomings, convicted of our own sin. We realize we have nothing to offer him except what he gifts to us. As Jesus starts his passage with, "When you pray," he will end it with, "If you forgive other people." Too oftentimes your prayer alone will put the focus right back on you. When you pray to your Father who is unseen, he sees what you do in private. Those who do not see you praying will see his answer to that prayer. The forgiveness you experience at the hands of the Father will be recognized in your life by those around you as you forgive them. The grace, the mercy, the love you experience at the hands of the Father will be recognized in your life. The answer to your prayers cannot be hidden when you pray in private. My daughters and my wife, who unfortunately are here today to hear this, will occasionally accuse me of being hungry and angry at the same time. I'm very poor at fasting. Like some grumpy bear coming out of hibernation, if it's mealtime, I'm not happy till I'm fed. Our third "when you" involves fasting. And again, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Matthew Henry noted in his commentary that fasting is the humbling of the soul. The NIV is too polite when it uses the word somber in this passage. The English Standard Version translated it as gloomy. If you're fasting, don't show everyone your gloomy, disfigured face. No one wants to see it. The law called for certain periods of fasting, and it's not the ritualistic fasting Jesus speaks of, but your personal responsibility to fast. When you do it, don't be hanging around like a dark cloud, dimming everyone else's sunshine, waiting for someone to ask, "What's wrong?" That would be drawing attention to yourself and replaces the very reason you are fasting in the first place. When Jesus speaks of fasting, he is specifically speaking about abstaining from food. In our society today, we've tried to expand on the idea of fasting, fasting from electronic devices, from entertainment, from sporting events, or playing sports. And some, for speaking, there are some people who fast from speaking. They go silent for a 24-hour period. There's a lot of jokes there, gentlemen, we could make, but none of which have a direct effect on whether you live or die. Abstaining from food is a reminder of that. If you don't eat, you die. It's only recently in human history that there's been a shortage of food worldwide. For thousands of years, the number one priority of the entire human race was food. Health, security, entertainment, even war took a back seat to where my next meal's coming from. And there was an understanding that as soon as you ate, you needed to start working on the next meal. You're going to continue to need to find food. It was never ending. Did you know that the greatest contribution to our health and welfare in the 20th century was not medicine? It was refrigeration. Giving us the opportunity to prolong our need to gather fresh food, it removed that overwhelming concern about the near future. Today, more people die from overeating, unhealthy eating, than die from famine. We're a well-fed world at the moment. In my notes on these passages, it states, charity is our obligation to others. Prayer is our obligation to God, and fasting is our obligation to ourself. If, as Matthew Henry stated, fasting is the humbling of the soul, then through fasting we learn and understand how fragile life is. By fasting, by abstaining from food, we can experience the lack of what sustains us. We can better understand the longing for life, the desperation some face trying to live. It shows us the mercy of God and brings us to the realization that it is our trust in God, our trust that God can and will save us. We cannot live on bread alone. We must trust in Him. And a true fast goes deeper. Isaiah 58, God called for a fast of moral purity rather than ritual purity. And this is what He says. Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them? It is through fasting that we find humility, realizing others have far greater needs than our own, and we are then faced with that call to charity, the very work of God that He allows us to share in. Do you see the cycle? Each step gives you opportunity to face who you really are and accept that humility. Charity leads to prayer, which leads to fasting, which leads to charity, which leads to prayer. These are the acts of a disciple. The acts of righteousness given to each of us to do. Don't be the hypocrite. Be careful is a direct warning to you as a disciple. Be careful. He doesn't tell you to make sure others are careful, but to be careful with your own actions. Know who you are following and how you are living it out. Hypocrisy is a dangerous role to play, no matter how you define it, interpreter, actor, or dissembler. In trying to deceive others, you may find that the only one you truly deceive is yourself. That's the true biblical definition of a hypocrite. But not you, Jesus says, not you. Humble yourself so that He may exalt you. Do your acts of righteousness privately, and He will exalt you publicly. Not for who you are, but for who He is. The one exalted above all. It is His work we do, and in that we can rejoice, that we have acts of righteousness to do. I ask that you stand, and I'll close in prayer. At the end of my prayer, we're going to go right into the Lord's Prayer together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day, and grateful, Lord, that you have us in mind as we seek to grow and learn and represent you as your children, as disciples. What it means to follow is to follow you in your footsteps, to do as you did. Lord, we ask forgiveness of the opportunities that we missed, the times that we've bypassed things we should have done, times that we've tried to, unfortunately, draw that attention to ourselves to show others how good we are rather than how gracious and compassionate you are. Lord, we beg your forgiveness and ask for your blessings this week to do it again and again and again until the day we meet with you in heaven. And we ask, Lord, that you hear us now as we pray those words you taught us to pray when you said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.